I want you to know that if you have ever experienced or struggled with anger, there is a word here for you this morning. So Mark chapter 3 is the passage that we're going to be looking at, about six verses, in fact, verses 1 through 6. So here's what the scripture says, Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It says, again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus. Now, to get who they is, you have to go up a couple of verses, and you'll discover that it's a group of Pharisees. Okay, now if you don't know who the Pharisees are, that's totally fine. I just want you to think in terms of a group of religious people who are really serious about Scripture, trying to understand Scripture in Judaism in the time. So the Pharisees were a group of religious people. And it says that they watched Jesus, I'm in verse 2, they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. So all of a sudden, we've got this tense moment, don't we? We've got Jesus in the synagogue, which is awesome because we get to hear the teaching of Jesus. We've got a man there who's needy. He has a withered hand, and Jesus just happens to be in the business of miracle making. And so it's like a match made in heaven, right? Jesus is here today. There's a man in the synagogue that needs ministry and needs his hand to be healed. But here's the problem. There's a group of Pharisees there. And they're sitting over in the corner with their arms folded, you know, looking like they'd eaten a lemon, all upset because Jesus might set this man free, that Jesus might heal this man on the Sabbath. For them, that was unheard of. So look at verse 3. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. Can you imagine how excited the man must have been when he heard Jesus say, come here? I mean, I know that we pass over that, and it's easy for us to pass over that when we don't have specific struggles, when we're not hearing Jesus say to us, come here. But I want you to try to put yourself in the sandals of this man. So I was going to say shoes, but he didn't have shoes. He had sandals. So put yourself in the sandals of this man with a withered hand. And he's there and he's looking over at the Pharisees like, what's wrong with those guys? Like, why are they always upset? And then Jesus says to him, hey, I want you to come here. Can you imagine the excitement that must have surged through his body as he stood up to go where it is that Jesus was? I mean, he knew who Jesus was. He maybe not have known him personally, but he had heard of him. He knew that he was an awesome miracle maker. He knew that he was a tremendous man of God. And so here he was calling him up. And so he went up. Verse 4 it says, and he said to them, now Jesus is pivoted and now he's talking to the Pharisees. So he said to the man, come up, and now he's speaking to the Pharisees. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? But they were silent. You remember growing up when somebody in authority would ask you a question, and you remember thinking to yourself, it'd be real good if I just kept quiet right now. You remember that? That's what's happening with the Pharisees. And so he's brought the man up. Jesus has brought the man up, and he looks to the Pharisees and he says, is it lawful to help this man on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to give life on the Sabbath? Will they just stay quiet? And the scripture says in verse 5, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. That's how passionate they were about getting rid of Jesus. When Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath, it says they went away and they started plotting with another group of people who would be happy to put Jesus to death as well. And we say, all over this? Well, not all over this, but this is one of the key reasons. And so I want for us to pray together. And if you have your note sheet, you see that we're going to do three things. We're going to learn some lessons on helping people. And then we're going to be changing our anger paradigm. And then we're just going to ask some growth questions that flow from this passage. Lord, this is your scripture. You have inspired it and you have preserved it so that we have what it is that you want for us to have this morning. And we're so grateful that you give us the gift of scripture so that we don't have to guess what you think. We don't have to guess what your will for our life is. We don't have to guess your character. We don't have to guess your values. You have laid them out right before us. And so thank you, Lord. And as we navigate the scriptures this morning, as we think about what it means to help people, as we think about the topic of anger, and as we ask questions of ourselves, would you just take this time and do something awesome with it? Change our hearts, Lord. Change our minds. Help us to leave here different people because we've been in your presence and we've been under the word of God. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I want to share with you some lessons on helping people. These are perfect lessons for those of you who stood and you let us pray with you and encourage you. But this is also great lessons. These are also great lessons for just people who in general want to be about the kingdom of God work. And you're always ready to see somebody that needs ministry. And you're always prepared to lend a helping hand. These are good lessons no matter which category you fall in. But here's the first lesson. There's always going to be some in the group that oppose helping a person. And so I just want you to see in the scripture, there will always be some that the group will not want you to help. Now the group will always be different. So whatever group you have, whether it's where you work or whether you go to school or maybe it's on your block, the group will always change. I don't know who your group is, but there's always that one group that wants to oppose the blessings of God. There's always that one group that wants to say no. There's always that one group that is okay with a person suffering as long as it doesn't shake the boat too much. I'm thinking about the guy in the cemetery when Jesus got out of the boat, and this man who lived in the cemetery and he was possessed with demons. And you know why he lived there? He lived there because the townspeople drove him out. You see, the group didn't want him around anymore. And so there will always be that person that the group is opposed to you helping. So whether you're an educator or whether you work in the business world or whether you're just trying to figure out life and whether you're a student, whatever it is that your season of life is in, I want you to hear this crystal clear, because if Jesus faced it, I can promise you that we'll face it. There will always be the person that the group is not interested in you helping. And you will have to decide for yourself, what am I going to do? What am I going to do in that moment when the rest of the world has written this person off, or at least said, don't help him, not now? You see, the Pharisees' beef with Jesus was not necessarily that he was going to help the man, but he was going to help him on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees read the scripture in a certain way. And I'm not saying that the scripture said this. I'm saying the Pharisees thought the scripture said that Jesus was not supposed to be healing people on the Sabbath. And so there's always a specific reason that the group doesn't want you to help the most needy person in the room. But my challenge to you is to find the needy person in the room and to love them and to help them. And when the group produces dozens of reasons for you to walk away from that person, dial into Jesus and remember his example and his ethic and his character, that he was always willing to take the one and to love him or to love her well. Now, the second lesson that we learn, it's similar to the first, but it's a little bit different, is that there will be times when helping was going to alienate you. There'll be times in your life where helping the person alienates you from the group. Now, you see that in the scriptures. You see that when we look in chapter 3, in verse 2, it says that they were looking to see if Jesus was going to heal the man on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And then look at verse 6. When he did heal the man, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Well, if that's not a definition of being alienated from a people, I don't know what is. So clearly he was alienated. Now, you can make the argument that Jesus was already alienated from these people, and that would be a strong and solid argument. But my point is, there will be times in your life where you will sense that the movement of God is towards a person to bless and to help and to bring healing and to help the restoration process. And in order to do that, you're going to alienate yourself from the group of people who think that you should have nothing to do with the restoration process of that person. Again, you have to decide, what is it that I'm going to do at that moment? This is a good word for the educators as you get ready to go back, but isn't this a good word for all of us who want to do the will of God on a daily and regular basis? And isn't it true that this is like the gospel, isn't it? Because there was a time where there were very few people in my life that gave a rip about me anymore. I mean, outside of my family, I could count them on my hands, and rightfully so. I'd messed my life up. I'd dishonored God. I was living in rebellion and all these types of things. But Jesus never gave up. And there was a ton of people who would have probably have said, well, that's the last person God is ever going to reach. In fact, I moved back to Pearland just recently, and I run into friends from high school. I graduated from Pearland High School, and I run into them, or maybe on Facebook, and they see that my title is a minister, and they're like, Zach, a minister? Whoa, I didn't see that coming. But isn't it the gospel? Like, isn't it true that this isn't just true of this man who had a withered hand's life? Isn't it true that this is true for all of us? Isn't it accurate that, like, this is a story of the gospel for our lives? He was alienated for our sake. He was crucified on the cross for my sake. He was willing to go to the depths of rejection and death. And he didn't care what the group said. He loved me enough to purchase my salvation. I mean, that's a gospel story. And so the lessons that we learn today are tough, aren't they? I mean, I love when I get to get up here and tell you awesome, encouraging stuff. But this is kind of a hard pill to swallow. That wherever you exist, wherever you live, whatever it is that you do throughout the week, there are going to be some people that are going to oppose you helping others. That's not encouraging. That if you help others, you will alienate yourself from the group sometimes. That's not encouraging. But here's what is. The same thing happened to our Lord. And we're following in his footsteps. You remember what he said to the disciples? He said, follow me. And we get to follow him. Now, I want for us to change course. I want for us to lock in on an important component of this story. There's lots of interesting parts about this story. But one of the most significant and substantial parts of this story is where it talks about the anger of Jesus and what it produced in his life. So if you have your notes, you see that we're kind of changing gears. And we're challenging the paradigm with which we think of and talk about and respond to anger. Some of you are here today because you wanted to hear a message and to hear some teaching about anger. Some of you are here and it's completely caught you off guard. But man alive, you are here by God's design because you struggle with anger. You don't know how to process it. You don't know what to do with it. You don't know if it's right or wrong. Well, this section of the message is especially for you. Because I want to share with you three things that I believe are incredibly important for God's people to know about anger. And the first is that anger is an emotion that's experienced by God. I want you to understand today that God experiences anger. God gets mad, in other words. God gets angry. And we see it in the scripture. Look with me if you would. In verse 5, it says, and Jesus looked around at the Pharisees with anger. Jesus looked around and he looked at them with anger. Now, that's not the only place in the scripture that talks about the Lord being angry. If you're making notes, we won't turn there, but I'll just give you about four different scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 8, if you want to go back and look at it, talking about the anger of God being poured out on people. Exodus chapter 15, verse 7 is another place that you can go, and the scripture talks about the anger of God. There's a place in Matthew chapter 21. Again, it's a story about the life of Jesus and about how he responds in his anger. And another passage in the New Testament, Romans chapter 2, verse 5, talks about the anger of God being poured out on unrepentant people. Meaning that if you live this life and you refuse to surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus, this is the word repentance just means to turn, to change away from, to turn, change your mind and to turn from. So when it says if you refuse to repent, then you will experience the wrath and the anger of God. You don't have to experience that because Jesus says, come follow me, come become a follower of me, give your life to me, let me forgive you of your sins. We don't have to experience the anger of God, but these Pharisees did. These Pharisees experienced the anger of God. So here's what I want you to understand. Anger is not a wrong emotion. And so if you were angry today, or you were angry yesterday, or you were angry last week, the feeling of anger in and of itself is not a sinful thing. But my question for you is, what makes you angry? You see, because every time we look in the scripture, whether it's the passage in Deuteronomy or the passage in Exodus or the passage in Matthew 21 or the passage in Romans 9 or all of the 20 other scriptures that we could go to and to talk about the anger of God, here's what we discover. God got angry about the right things. And so my question for you is not, should you get angry? My statement is, no, you should get angry. Just make sure that you're angry about the right things. And so I want you to just think back, if you would. I'll give you a moment to think back. What are the things that you got angry about last week? In the last 7 days, what made you angry? And here's what I want you to see in the scripture. It's not wrong to feel or to sense anger. In fact, I would argue that to have a relationship with God and to know him in a personal way and to love this world that he made and to love the people in this world and to be able to live this life with no anger, I don't know how anybody could do it. You think about the issues that we face in Houston. You think about domestic violence, and you think about human trafficking, and you think about all of these things that happen in the city of Houston, Texas, and we better be angry about those things. And as people of God, we better be mad about those things. And so the point that I want to make this morning is that anger is experienced by God, but he was angry about the right things. So my question for you is, are you angry about the right things? The second thing that I want to say to you is that it's possible to be angry and to stay in God's will. It's possible for you today to experience anger and to at the same time stay in the middle of God's will. Jesus did it, so it can be done. He shows us that it can be done. He goes to the synagogue, he starts his ministry. He sees a person that needs help, and then all of a sudden the Pharisees over in the corner are mad because he's getting ready to help, and the scripture says he was angry at them. But he stayed doing the will of God. He continued doing what it is that God wanted him to do. And what I find, and maybe I'm just speaking out of personal experience, but what I find is that oftentimes I might get mad at the right things, I might get angry at the right things, but it throws me off of doing what God wanted. Take, for instance, a young lady who wakes up and does her morning devotions. And she looks at the scripture where Jesus calls the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And she gets fired up as she gets ready for her day. Whatever it is that ladies do to get ready for the day, she's doing it, right? And so she's putting on her makeup and preparing herself to go out and to face the day. And she is just jazzed. I mean, she is internally on fire saying to herself, I am going to go and make disciples at my work today. And she gets in her car with every intention of doing the work of God. And she makes her right turn onto the freeway and somebody cuts her off. And she slams on her brakes and her coffee spills and she becomes angry. She tries to get her mind right. She says, I'm going to be able to do this. And so she turns on that worship music, right? Because that's what we do when we get mad in the car. We turn on the worship music. Jesus, take the wheel. Right? I mean, that's what we do. And then the phone rings and her husband's online on the phone. Said, hey, you left the door open. The dog is out again. Well, I can't stop. You got to get the dog. I don't have time. Why do you always do this? Why are you calling me on my way to work, talking to me about the mistakes that I'm making? And man, they just get into it. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? And then she stops on the way to work to pick up some donuts for the office. And her debit card declines. I mean, have you ever had one of those days, or is it just me? And she is just as mad at the world as she could be by the time she gets to the office. She's no longer thinking about making disciples. She's not thinking about the will of God. She's just trying to keep herself from literally killing somebody. And that's the point. Is that we can experience anger, but at the same time, continue doing the will of God. That's my second question for you. In your anger, do you continue to do the will of God? The third thing I want to say to you about changing our anger paradigm is that it is essential for my anger to produce blessings and not curses. Now, here is the kicker for some of us. Because when we get angry, we unleash hell on people. And I mean that in a theological sense, all right? I'm not cussing up here. I mean, we unleash it on people. This is the most mind-blowing thing for me about the scripture. Is that the anger of Jesus produced blessings and not curses. So back to the synagogue. There's Jesus. There's withered hand man. And here's the Pharisees. And Jesus' intention is to bless. And he sees the Pharisees. And he gets angry at them. Well, you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't change course and began bringing curses down on the people that he's angry at. He continues to bless. You see, in other words, he is angry for the right reason, and his anger produces the right result. And I got to tell you that when preachers prepare messages, they get tested. And you go online and tell people that you're going to teach a message on anger. And I promise you that every day that week, you will have a chance to live out what it is that you're getting ready to tell 1,000 people. And I failed this week. Like this week, I was mad at one of my kids about the trash, okay? Petty, I know, but I'm mad about the trash. And I've already written this note. It's already been submitted to media. It's already loaded to pop up on the screen when it's time. Like, I've already knowing this information, but I'm mad and in the moment. And you know what I do in the moment? I'm thinking I shouldn't even tell the story now, but I'm too far in it now. But here's what happens. In my anger, it didn't produce blessings. It produced chaos because I'm angry and I'm doing the dad thing. What, do you not respect me? You go on that thing. And then I completely responded to anger wrong. I picked up, like this does anything. I picked up a chair and I'm like, boom, and I slammed the chair down on the concrete. And the moment that I did this, I truly believe it was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And you're going to preach on anger? And then I'm like bent over like, okay, God, is that you? Because you're killing me here, man. But isn't it easy to hear this, but it's hard to go out and do it? But this is what I want you to see about the scripture. And we're thinking about this anger, and what do we do as God's people with anger? Listen, when you can get to the place where even in your anger, you continue to bless and you don't curse, and you continue to help and you continue to restore, and you can be in that environment like Jesus was in when he saw people, and he was legitimately and justifiably angry, but he still chose to bless the world instead of breed more chaos into it. That is where we're winning. If you can do that, you are winning with anger. I don't think that it's the goal for you as a Christian to never be angry again. I don't. Because when we see brokenness and injustice in the world, we should be angry about it. And I don't even think that it's possible for me to suggest to you that you can have the Lord Jesus in your life and you can just stop feeling the emotion of anger. I don't think that's possible. We're human beings. We're going to be angry, but the question is, what are we doing with it? And what if we changed the paradigm with which we looked at anger and we stopped trying to avoid it? And we start using it for the kingdom. And so what if you decide the next time that you get angry because your coworker didn't do his or her job again, justifiable, you're going to respond in a redemptive way instead of a destructive way? How would that change the world? How would that change your life? And so that's the point about anger. We're not going to avoid it. We're not going to banish it from our life. But the way that we respond to it really does tell the tale about our level of discipleship and spiritual growth in Christ. And to the, just a word to the person who may be here, and you're not saying out loud, but in your head, in the back of your head, you're thinking, well, Zach, you don't know me. And so it's okay for me to be angry. Well, as I said, it is okay for you to be angry. But if you think that you're under the banner of Christ and it's okay for you to create chaos around you just because you're angry, you are biblically out of order. The scripture teaches that even in our anger, we're under the lordship of Jesus. And we have to find ways, creative ways even, for us to remain true to that. I want to ask you two questions. And then we're going to take just a moment to worship and to seek the face of God before we close our service. But these two questions. First, what do I need from Jesus right now? Maybe your hand is not withered, but maybe you have another very specific personal need in your life. Can you hear Jesus calling to you? Come here. I want you to know this morning that Jesus is as available to you today as he was to this man a couple of thousand years ago. And maybe today, the message for you wasn't necessarily about anger. It was about the fact that Jesus welcomes people with needs. And maybe you have a need that you haven't shared with people. You feel broken inside. You don't know what to do or where to turn. Can I just guide you somewhere this morning? There's a place that we have called the Connection Center. I talk about it every week because it's that important. And it is a place for hurting people to go and to pray and to talk and to find answers. And so it's literally through that door and to the left. Or if you're over here, you're going out, it's to the right. And there's church family there that's ready to pray with you. But my question is, what need do you have from Jesus right now? The last question, and we'll pray and close, is this. You know, the Pharisees, it says that Jesus was grieved because of their hardness of heart. My question for you is, the condition of your heart right now, does it grieve Jesus? I cannot answer that question for you. But I don't think that I would be a faithful pastor if I didn't lay it before you. Would you examine your own heart today? And would you ask the question, where I'm at spiritually, do I grieve Jesus? Is he pleased with the condition of my heart? Again, if you don't like the answer to that question, go to the Connection Center when we leave. Pray, seek, surrender to the Lord Jesus.